As we continue in our study, Christianity Defined, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 through 29. But I want you to consider this question before we get started. I want you to just think about this. Are you ready to meet Jesus? You know, it seems like a very simple question for us to consider. But are you truly? Are you ready to meet Jesus? You know, I think there is a unique awareness within humanity, everyone, believers, non-believers, but there is this awareness that we know this, that there will be a day that we meet our Creator. You know, for believers, we know who that Creator is, according to Colossians, according to Hebrews, according to Genesis chapter 1, and all throughout the New Testament as well. But we understand that our Creator is the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that all things were created through Him, and nothing was created apart from Him. But it still begs the question, are you ready to meet that Creator? And I think that all of us have that awareness. Whether you would agree with that statement or not, that you will stand, you will come face to face with Jesus one day. Are you ready to meet Him? You know, I don't know if you know this or not, but just to kind of prove the point a little bit further, ever since 1811, there has been this fund. It's known as the Conscience Fund. And basically, since 1811, the U.S. government, they've been keeping up with letters that they receive and money that they receive. And this conscience fund is an attempt for people to send in something or to clear their conscience. And this is just an example of one of the letters that they have received. It was received on February 6th of 1974. And the letter says this. It says, "I am sending $10 for blankets I stole while in World War II. My mind could not rest. I'm sorry I'm late." But then the postscript at the very bottom, it says this. It says, "I want to be ready to meet with God." You know, there's something in us that even those who may not know Jesus, they understand that there will be a day. And this was an attempt from this unknown ex-GI who said, "I'm going to do everything I can possible to clear my conscience. I stole these blankets and I can think of it. And so here is my 10 bucks. I just wanted to clear my conscience." You know, there's something within us that we just understand that we will stand before the Lord. And this is what John really is teaching about today. He's talking about the fact that Jesus will come back, but then he gives us insight on how we can be prepared for that day. And so if you have your copy of God's Word, would you stand with me as we read 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. Starting in verse 28, it says this. It says, "So now, little children, remain in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know this as well. Everyone who does what is right has been born of Him." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask now, Father, that You would take Your word and, God, that You would use it and apply it to our lives so that we may know You better, or for some may meet You for the first time. And Lord, this is the way that we are praying, because we are anticipating for You to speak now. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Well, you may be seated. You know, John uses this moment, these two verses, this small paragraph, uses it as a moment as if he's putting on the blinker and letting the reader know, hey, we're about to make a little bit of a turn here. He introduces for the first time in this epistle this brand new word, born, okay? He introduces that during this letter right here. And this kind of signifies and lets us know that he's about to talk about something different. And now what he's doing is he's tying the next paragraph with the previous paragraph. And if you were here last week, or if you caught the message last week, you'll know that John was talking about what is going to happen at the end times. He was talking about the Antichrist. The Antichrist will come, but then he was talking about the Antichrist, plural, are already here. And so he was giving us insight to be aware about what is going on presently, what's going on today, but just know there will be a time when the end of the age will come to an end. And now, during this paragraph, he gives us a little bit further insight into what that day will look like. And he says that he will appear. He will appear. You know, John also talks about this in Revelation. But the very last words recorded of Jesus in Revelation 22, the very last words and the very last promise recorded of Jesus says this in verse 20. Revelation 22, 20, it says, yes, Jesus is saying this, yes, I am coming soon. All right, this is the last words recorded of Jesus. This is the last promise. Jesus says, listen, I will see you again. This is a guarantee. Jesus even taught about it in John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. It says this. It says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. You know, even when you get to the book of Acts, and after the ascension of Jesus, during that time, after Jesus just told his disciples about what they are to be about, he gives them the Great Commission, and he tells them, you are to go and make disciples of all nations. And then Jesus ascended, and he says this. This is what we see happening in Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. It says, while he was going, while he was ascending back to heaven, they were gazing into heaven. And suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven. You see, many times we see this expectation throughout Scripture that Jesus will return, that he is coming again. John talks about it, Paul talks about it, James talks about it, and we see this theme over and over and over again. Why are there so many warnings? Why do we need to know this? Well, first, we need to understand that Jesus will appear without warning. We need to understand that Jesus is coming back, but the way that he will do it, he's going to come, and it's going to be without warning. And Jesus himself, he told the disciples that on that day of his return, it will be without warning. This is what he says in Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 through 44. It says this about his return. It says, therefore, be alert. Okay, be alert, since you don't know what day your Lord is coming. But know this, if the homeowner had known what time the thief was coming, he would have stayed alert and not let his house be broken into. This is why you're also to be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Jesus is emphasizing for his disciples. He's saying, listen, you have to stay alert. You have to be ready, because there will not be a warning of the day that I return. And this is what John is saying in verse 28. It says, so now, little children, remain in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence, not be ashamed before him at his coming. You know what is interesting about this? When John says appears, he's not only talking about the expectation of his return, but in the way that it will be sudden and it will be unexpected. And so John is saying the same thing. But when we think about appearances, you know, the Bible teaches that there are three unique appearances about Jesus. And the first two are his past and present appearances. All right, this is what we figure out not only from John, because this is not the first time that John has talked about the appearance of Jesus. He uses the same Greek word a little bit differently in 1 John chapter 1, verse 2. It talks about the birth of Jesus, and it says in verse 2, it says, that life was revealed. You see, this is the first appearance, this is the past appearance of Jesus on the day that he was born in Bethlehem as a baby. He came in the way that was miraculous, and this is the first appearance of Jesus. Even the writer of Hebrews talks about this first appearance. It says this in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. It says, otherwise he would have had to suffer many times since the foundation of the world. But now he has appeared one time at the end of the ages for the removal of sin by the sacrifice of himself. We know that this is what the writer is talking about. He is talking about that past appearance. He said, when he appeared, past tense, talking about that first appearance. And why did he come? The Bible tells us that Jesus came for one reason, to seek and save the lost. This is what Hebrews chapter 9 tells us. So that he may remove the sins of those who have faith in Jesus. That was the past. But what about the present appearance of Jesus? What about Jesus and the way that he is appearing even now? You see, the author of Hebrews talks about that as well in chapter 9. It says this in verse 24. It says, for Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with hands, only a model of the true one, but into heaven itself, so that he might now appear presently in the presence of God for us. You see, what the writer is saying is that Jesus right now is acting on our behalf, that Jesus is speaking on our behalf, that he is going to the Father and speaking on behalf of the people of God, that he is our representation for our redemption that we have in him. This is that priestly duty of Christ. But he also talks about, in the writer of Hebrews, he talks about his future appearance. You see, if you continue in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, it says this. It says, so also Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. All right, so just in Hebrews chapter 9, we see the past appearance of Jesus, we see the present appearance of Jesus, and we see the future appearance of Jesus. And now I want you to understand this. This is really neat because it's almost mirroring Hebrews chapter 1 when the author identifies the three offices of Christ. If you will remember with me, the three offices of Christ are prophet, priest, and king. All right, so Jesus is our prophet, he is our priest, and he is our king. And so what Hebrews chapter 9 kind of reveals to us is that when he once came, before, he was coming as a great prophet, that he came to man on behalf of God. That's what a prophet does, is that they take the word of God to present to man. But then, presently, he is acting as our great high priest, that he is going to God on behalf of man. But then in this third appearance, in this future coming, the second coming of Christ, he is going to come as king. Now, this does not mean that Jesus is not presently king. This does not mean that his duty of being prophet and priest are over. That's not what this means. But we will understand and we will see the kingship in full authority at his second coming. And now this is what we need to understand, because when we think about this second coming, this is where many people start really digging in, and they're anticipating something strange. They're anticipating all kinds of cool stuff. I mean, when we study the book of Revelation, that you see the beast coming out of the sea, you see all sorts of events taking place. But what does it really mean? What does it mean is going to happen at this second coming? You know, Jesus really gives us some insight, the Olivet Discourse, which is in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. But he says this, Jesus talks about this at his second coming. He's warning his disciples, he's teaching them about what's going to happen on that day. And he says this in Matthew chapter 24, verse 39, it says, they didn't know until the flood came, talking about the flood of the world in Noah's day, and swept them all away. This is the way the coming of the Son of Man will be. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding grain with a handmill. One will be taken and one left. What is Jesus describing here? Jesus is describing that on his second coming, that there will be this type of rapture that takes place. This is known commonly within the church as the rapture. And now, there are a lot of confusing things when we think about the rapture of the church and the events and the timing of the events and how those things unfold. But this is what Paul talks about. He says this in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. It says, "Then we who are still alive, who are left on the day of the Lord's return, okay, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." Now, the timing of these events and the way that these things are going to unfold, listen, I understand that there are varying views, not only historically, but also today within our church. The point is not for us to figure those things out necessarily. But what John is talking about is that there will be a day that when he appears, and what Jesus says, what Paul says, is that there will be a moment when the church is called up to meet Jesus in the clouds so that we may descend with him victoriously here on earth. This is what the Bible teaches us, and this is what we see in our passage about the second coming of the Lord. And when we descend with the Lord, there will be that final battle that takes place, and we will be a part of that. We will share in the victory of Christ, but we will not be the ones slinging the sword. Because this is what Paul tells us about that last event. It says this in 2 Thessalonians 2:8. It says, "The Lord Jesus will destroy him with the breath of his mouth and will bring him to nothing at the appearance of his coming." All right, so here's the power of Jesus Christ, that at his appearance and with one breath, that the enemy is completely destroyed once and for all. You know, we have this misunderstanding at times that when we come with the Lord to battle, that we're going to be the ones bearing swords and fighting. No, no, no. Jesus, by the power of his word and the breath of his mouth, that all things will be destroyed. All things will be restored by the power of his word. But listen, when we study the end times, our eschatology, when we think about the end times, when we think about the end of the age, our varying opinions and views should not be used to divide us by any stretch of the imagination. Because what John wants us to know is that Jesus is returning. Listen, if we needed to know a whole lot more, okay, I promise you, if the Lord thought that we needed to clearly understand everything that's going to happen on this timeline, then I promise the Lord would have spelled it out very clearly so that we could know that. But what we need to know is that he is returning, that he will keep this promise. And here's what is interesting about John is the way that he ties it back to 1 John chapter 1, talking about the first appearance, the present appearance. The fact is that John is trying to let us know that just as he came once, we can rest assured he will come again. And this is what Paul says about it. Because there are so many times that when we think about the end times, when we think about our eschatological opinions and all those things, it's a good thing to study God's word, but we should be balanced in the way that we do. Here is a negative way that we can think about eschatology. Okay, here's one negative way. I can't figure it out, therefore I'm not going to study it. Oh, okay, well, that's not good. Okay, that's not healthy. All right, I will tell you this. This was super popular. Eschatology was at its height of popularity in the 80s and 90s. Okay, many of you can remember those times with all the books that came out, the Left Behind series and things like that. It's height of popularity. But with the millennials and Gen Z, it's almost kind of swung the other way. And it's almost like, no, we don't really need to understand that. I need to know what's going on now. Okay, that's not healthy. Okay, but here's what is the other side of the spectrum, is that we become engrossed a little bit, that we become obsessed a little bit with speculation, with date setting. And in every event that happens in the world, it starts perking our ears in such a way that it's driving us crazy because we want to know, is this the Antichrist that's here? Is this what's happening? Is this going on? Is this? Okay, those are two unhealthy ways to live in your eschatology. The point that John is wanting us to walk away with is that we need to be ready to meet him when he comes. So don't miss the purpose of eschatology, of knowing why Jesus is returning. It is, according to Paul, in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, because we know the Lord is returning. He says this, therefore, encourage one another with these words. You see, according to Paul, our eschatology is not to divide us, it is to encourage us. And what is the encouragement? Well, John tells us, he says, listen, because of the fact that Jesus is coming, remain in him. That is what John is saying, because he will appear again. And on that day, okay, when he appears, not only will Jesus appear before man, but man will appear before the righteous judge. You see, this is what Revelation 1:7, it says that every eye will see him. Every eye will see him. Every person will come face to face with Jesus. Every single person will meet Jesus face to face. And that's why John is saying that on that day that some, maybe you, may be ashamed when he appears. Now, when we think about being ashamed before the appearance of the Lord, we would automatically think, okay, well, those who aren't saved, of course they're going to be ashamed, right? This is what Revelation 6 is really talking about. Revelation 6, verse 16, it says this, on the day of his appearance and the second coming of Christ, verse 16, and they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us. And hide us from the face of the one seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. You see, they were wishing, they were hoping that because of their wickedness, because of the sin that they were living in, they were hoping, listen, I'm looking to the mountains, and instead of facing the Lord, instead of facing this judge, instead of facing the wrath of God, I would rather this mountain fall on top of me and crush me beneath it, instead of facing the Lord. But what about believers? What about those who are in Christ? Because remember, that is who John is talking to. He's talking to believers here, and he's saying, listen, be aware, I want to warn you that so that on that day when he does appear, that you will not be ashamed. So there is potential to be ashamed at the end of the day. And so what does he mean by this? Well, there are a couple ways that reasons why we would be ashamed. And the first is unholy behavior. All right, have you ever had an unexpected visitor at your house? They knock on the door and you're literally in your favorite sweatpants that you should have thrown away years ago, but you're still wearing them. All right. That doesn't happen in our house, by the way, except me. Okay, I have a favorite pair. All right. You're in your sweatpants and somebody rings the doorbell and you're thinking to yourself, oh no, I mean, it's laundry day. The kids have been playing with all the toys. Everything is out everywhere. And then you start to kind of panic a little bit. I don't want them to think I'm a pig. All right. And so I need to start cleaning up a little bit. I'm trying to throw things, and you literally are shoving things into the nearest bedroom and shutting the door. All right. Is that just me? Okay. Perfect. Just imagine if Jesus just showed up at your house. And Jesus was that unexpected visitor at your house. What is it that you would be cramming under the cabinets all of a sudden? What is it that you would be trying to get away? What is it that you would be trying to hide from the Lord? And this is the unholy behavior that could cause shame within us. But I want to be very careful here. The idea here is that it's not that Jesus is up in heaven and he's waiting for you to be at your worst, that wickedness is at its height in your life, and then he's waiting for that moment so that he can return and say, hey, got you. You see, Jesus doesn't operate on a gotcha mentality. You know why? He already knows. He already knows the depth of your heart. He already knows the depths of my heart. He knows your wickedness. He knows my wickedness. He knows your sinful tendency. He knows my sinful tendencies. He understands the sins that I've committed in the past, what I'm committing currently. He knows what I'm going to commit in the future. He's not waiting for you to be most wicked so that he can catch you red-handed. That's not the idea. You see, what John is talking about with unholy behavior that we would be ashamed of is the things in our life that we are allowing to remain in our lives that are keeping us from kingdom advancement. All right, so just think about that just for a moment. You see, what you and I would be most shameful of if we had to stand before the Lord is looking at all the ways that we spend our time, looking at all the things that we committed to, looking at all of the things that we did that were only for temporal values, that were only according to earthly gain. And what we will be ashamed of is recognizing that we had so much potential to be used by the Lord, but I just kind of squandered it away on these temporal things. You see, those are the sinful tendencies that are within us. And when we allow those things to remain within us, we are letting the Lord know, no, the things that I want to do is much better than what you want. I desire to do this much more than I desire to live for eternal things. And that is what will cause shame at the end of the day when we are facing Jesus as a believer. And because when we abide in these things that are only for temporary, that are only earthly, when we abide in these things, it leaves unfinished business here on earth. All right, so think about this unfinished business. I mean, Jesus gives us a parable in Matthew chapter 25. And the master comes to his staff. He passes out money to the staff. And one of the staff members takes his money after the master goes away. He takes what the master gave him and he hid it. Well, then when the master returned, he had nothing to show for it except what he had been given by the master. And what does the master say to him in Matthew 25? He calls him, he says, "You lazy and unprofitable servant." You know what he basically says? He says, "You're absolutely worthless. I mean, I could have just thrown the money on the ground and I would have came back and it would have been the same." You see, the call here is for us to steward in such a way the treasure that God has given us that it ends in multiplication and kingdom advancement. You see, this is the call of believers, and this is the unfinished business that you and I would be ashamed of standing before the Lord. That when we think about the way that we have stewarded all that God has given us, that he has given us the greatest treasure here on earth, and that is knowing Jesus in a personal way. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the truth of Jesus Christ that he came to restore and redeem mankind. But if you and I, if we just take that truth that God has given us, if we hide it, it does no one any good. We're good, I guess, but no one else will know. And this is the unfinished business. And when we stand before the Lord, the most shame that you and I could ever face is when you see the people that are not with you in the presence of the Lord simply because you were silent and you did not steward the truth of Jesus. I mean, you think about that day. You think about that day that the Lord returns and we are called up with the Lord. And we look around, as John Owen says in The Mortification of Sin, an old work. But John Owen says that he will be surprised by the people that he sees there because he thought they wouldn't be there. He says he'll be surprised by the people that are not there because he thought they would be. He'll be surprised that he is there, but he will be ashamed of the ones that could have been there, but he didn't speak up. You see, this is the weight of eternity that is on us, the church. This is the weight of eternity, and this is the unfinished business that you and I will be ashamed of. I mean, you think about seeing the face of your neighbor, you think about seeing the face of your coworker, the face of a family member, that all you had to do is speak the truth of Jesus so that they would know who Jesus really is. But this is what it looks like to meet him ashamed. But what John says is if you remain in him, then you can meet him with confidence. You see, the exact opposite of shame and cringing away from the Lord is standing confidently before the Lord. And now listen, there are two ways that we can think about this, but I want to remind you that he's talking about believers, so you can stand as righteous because you are saved by the blood of Jesus. You can stand confidently because the Lord kept you and you remained in him as you lived here on his earth. So how do we live a life? How do we walk with Jesus so that at the end of times that we can stand confidently? Well, the first thing is that we look for his return. Look for his return. Remember, we don't know the time or day, but this is what Jesus told his disciples. He said, "Watch, therefore, you don't know when I'm coming back." In the book of Titus, it says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious return of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, this is what we are to do. We are to look for Jesus's return. That means that we are to be anticipating the return of Christ. Now, I love playing ball with my almost 3-year-old little boy. Every time I get home, all he wants to do is just throw a ball. And so he's learning how to catch, all right? He's learning how to catch. And every single time I'm about to throw the ball, what I say to him? I say, "Hey, keep your eye on the ball. Keep your eye on the ball." And then I throw it. Well, the first time I said this to him, I said, "Lincoln, keep your eye on the ball." And I'm throwing it to him. And then he's kind of looking at me puzzled. And so he picks up the ball and he just, you know, he's like putting it on his eye, you know, because I'm keeping my eye on the ball. I'm like, no. So then I changed my vernacular. I said, "Watch the ball," right? Watch. Because if you keep it right here, you're never going to be able to catch it because you're not catching. No one else is throwing. So the idea here for us as believers, when we say look, it doesn't just mean to just stare, to gaze into heaven as the disciples were in the book of Acts, just looking confused. No, God has given us a charge. We know what our job is. And so we're not to just gaze into heaven without doing our job. We are to anticipate his coming, which promotes us working on his behalf. It drives us toward working for him. This is what it means to look for his return. And the second thing we want to do is we want to live for his return. We want to live for his return. And because when we look, when we know that he is returning, this changes the way that you and I live. And now I want you to think about this. A couple of weeks ago, I was looking forward to watching the Dallas Mavericks play the Boston Celtics. And I don't know if you got to watch this game a couple of weeks ago, but here's what was really cool is at the end of the game, I never got to see because as soon as I turned it on, Rowan climbs up in my lap and she says, "Daddy, do we have to watch this? Let's watch something else." Okay, and so what do dads do? Okay, you pause it, you just let it record, and then you turn on that lame Disney movie or whatever else weird thing they're wanting to watch. Okay, so then Rowan goes to bed and I'm like, "All right, awesome, I'm about to turn on this game." And I turn on the game and then Katie comes up next to me. And she is really good about watching sports with me, but that night I had like just a little bit of a guilt trip. And I could kind of feel maybe she wasn't wanting to watch the Dallas Mavericks. And so we turned and watched an incredible chick flick together. It was awesome. Because that's what husbands do, right? Okay, so that's what dads do, what husbands do. All right, so the next day I was looking on Instagram or something and I saw that game, Luka had back-to-back threes to win the game. I mean, absolutely, in the last seconds. And so I was watching, I was like, man, that's incredible. And so it made me want to go home and watch it even more. And so I was watching the game, and all I could think was, how in the world are they going to come back? They are down so far. There's no possible way that the Mavs can win. But here's the good thing. I already knew the ending. I already knew what was coming, and I knew that Luka was about to dribble down, and somehow he was going to hit two back-to-back threes to win the game. And so listen, when you know the ending, when you know the end of the story, it changes the way you see the world around you. It changes the way that you live. It changes the way you anticipate things. And here is the truth, church. Listen, when chaos is abounding, when there is turmoil, when there are things in your life where you think there is no possible way that I can have victory over this, when you look at everything that is going around you and you think, no, this is not good, this is not going to end well, you can turn to this book called the Bible and you can know without a doubt that you can have a unique confidence that victory is coming because Jesus is on his way. This is what we're told over and over and over again, not so that you can understand exactly what is happening, but so that you can have a hope that surpasses everything, that you know that you are going to share in Christ with him the victory that he is guaranteeing the church. He says, you don't have to worry. I'm coming back. And when I do, victory is guaranteed. For everyone who is in Christ, for those who have placed their faith in him. But here's the truth though, what about the ones who have never placed their faith in Jesus? What about the one who is never saved? Because without faith in Christ, without that relationship with Jesus, you will not stand victorious in front of Jesus. You see, those who are in Christ, you'll stand confidently with victory. But those who are not in Christ, you will be cast away from his presence. But remember, this is why Jesus came, so that you may have life. This is what Colossians chapter 1 says. It says, once you were alienated and hostile in your minds as expressed in your evil actions, but now he, Jesus, has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. Because listen, church, the only hope that you have to have confidence standing before Jesus is that your trust, your faith in Jesus, it allows him to present you as your great high priest and saying, no, he is holy, he is faultless, and he is blameless. Are you ready to meet Jesus? Can you honestly say that if the Lord were to return today, yes, I am ready. I am ready. Can you echo the words after Jesus said in Revelation 22:20 when he says, I am coming soon. Can you echo the words of John that says, Lord, come. Come, please come. Do you echo those words? Will you just bow your head just for a moment and just close your eyes and just think about that? Are you truly ready? Because I know that in this room there are many who are thinking right now, I am not ready. That you need to put your faith in Jesus. If that is you this morning, will you just raise your hand and say, listen, that is me. I need to put my faith in Jesus. I need to be saved. I see you. Anyone else, who is that? You're just thinking right now, I'm not ready to meet Jesus. No one's looking around. Just raise your hand and say, that's me. I need help with that. Amen. Anyone else? For those of you that just raised your hand, and listen, there are several of you, will you just do me a favor right now? Will you just slip out of your seat and we just go to the back of the room? And because here's what we want to do. We don't want you to leave without the encouragement of following through this commitment. We just want to answer your questions. So right now, just go to the back of the room in this tent. We have people right there ready to talk with you, ready to pray with you. Just be bold right now. Others of you in the room, you're thinking, I'm saved, but if my life were to end today, then I would stand ashamed. I'm wasting time on temporal things, on earthly things. Maybe God is stirring in your heart for repentance right now to turn you back, to focus you back toward Him. Whatever that is, will you just be obedient to what the Spirit is stirring in your heart? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask, God, that you would stir in our hearts. Call us to yourself. God, I pray for the person, Lord, that needs to talk through their decision to follow you for the first time. I pray that you would encourage them right now in the way that only your Spirit can. God, will you make all of us aware of the sins that maybe we're holding on to that is preventing you from using us in greater ways? Whatever that is, Father, we ask that you would speak to us now, and it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. As you look up, let's stand and let's worship together. And I want to encourage you to respond however God is calling you.